Congregation, this evening, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. We'll have before us there verses 18 through 27. Romans 8, 18 through 27. Then in a moment, in the back of our Psalter hymnals on page 30, we'll find Lord's Day 19. For our second look at the Holy Spirit in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 19 in a moment, we'll answer to those three questions of Lord's Day 19. But first, dearly beloved, God's rich word, it's perfect, inspired by Him for us, to His glory and our help. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's wondrous word. We'll want to keep our Bibles open as we'll pay very careful attention to those verses. But let's turn now, secondly, to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 19, where we take up those next couple of phrases of the Apostles' Creed so that we might explore what it is we just said we believe. And so, congregation, this evening, first at question 50, why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ ascended into heaven for this end, that He might there appear as head of His church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit unto us is this glory of Christ, our head? First, that by His Holy Spirit He sheds forth heavenly gifts in us, His members. Then, that by His power, He defends and preserves us against all enemies. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before has offered Himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all His and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall take me with all His chosen ones to Himself into heavenly joy and glory. These things, dear congregation, the Word of God does teach, and therefore we do believe. Let's ask His help as we continue this evening, shall we? Our dear Father in heaven, we thank You for the mystery of these things of Your Word, which You have brought us here for this evening to begin to unfold to us. And Father, we pray that You would set our minds on those things, that we would, in the right sense of the word, lose all sight of any other thing, that our focus would be sharp, that our gaze would be on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of His work, the completion of His work, the promise of His work, and that we would tonight again be filled with thanksgiving. Bless now Your people. Lead us in these things by Your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing to note about this second look at the Holy Spirit in the Heidelberg Catechism is that truly the main actor is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are considering this Lord's Day two lines of the Apostles' Creed, both having specifically to do with Christ. We are asked in the Catechism about His session, that is, His rule, His enthronement, and we are asked about His return to judge. He is the head of the church. The answer to question 51, the Holy Spirit is His Holy Spirit. And so when we are considering the activities of the Holy Spirit, really we are seeing the shepherding care of our ruling and returning Lord Jesus Christ. And He is shepherding us to Himself in glory. The enthroned Christ tasks His Spirit to give us a desire for glory. The enthroned Christ tasks His Spirit to give us a desire for glory. And we'll notice then four things this evening, congregation. First, the general groaning of creation tells a tale. Second, the groaning of the Christian is often put in negative terms. Third, yet, the gifts Christ gives us by His Holy Spirit are heavenly. And then finally, fourth, His Spirit intercedes for us according to God. Well, brothers and sisters, the enthroned Christ sends His Spirit with a task. And that task is to give us a desire for glory. Notice how the Apostle Paul begins to open this up in Romans chapter 8 at verse 18. The Apostle there establishes a basic contrast which will then be explained and applied all the way through verse 27. That basic contrast which he sets up in verse 18 is very clear and indeed very simple. It is suffering and glory. The one, suffering, is present. The other, glory, is future. Then continuing in verse 19, he sets forth the future in respect to creation and continues this thought through to verse 22. Look at it in verse 19, talking about the creation. It has an earnest expectation. Again there in verse 19, the creation eagerly waits. Verse 21, the apostle by the Spirit says, the creation will be delivered. These are, of course, all future-oriented, something not yet realized. What creation will be, it is not yet. So the contrast of the now with respect to creation is obvious. Again, verse 19, the creation is waiting. Verse 20, the creation is subjected to futility. Verse 21, the creation is in the bondage, notice that word, the bondage of corruption. In verse 22, the creation itself groans and it labors with birth pangs. We can think of that very quickly and very easily in regards to any woman who is in the throes of childbearing. They groan until the delivery occurs, then they stop groaning. What creation will be in glory, what the new heavens and the new earth will be, is not yet. We don't know the fullness of what they will be. But what we do know is that what it will be is not now what it is. The apostle says by the Spirit that the creation itself is groaning to be born. There is, I think, for us every reason to maintain the distinction between the higher and the lower. We grovel here below. The departure from earth and return to heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ is always described in spatial terms of a vertical dimension. We say it rapidly. We don't even think about it. We say, he ascended. When Jacob was in the wilderness, he didn't see a moving sidewalk like you would see in an airport going left to right, but he saw rather a ladder. He saw ascending and descending. It is important to keep that distinction of the higher and the lower. It is not as if, strictly speaking, heaven is up. But we need to understand that the Bible presents these things in the way that the completion is up. That in terms of now, we are down. Down is the present. Up is the future. Remember that passage we were to focus on even last time in answer 49 of the catechism, where there quotes Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. What did it say there? We seek the things which are where? Above where Christ is. Above where Christ is. Paul writes here as if creation itself is a being, a person. He uses the language of personification, giving it personhood, giving it the nature of a man. And he says, creation as a man, as a person, wants to be set free. It wants to be born again, as it were. It wants to be where Christ is. And so do we. Paul talks about that movement of redemption, always from below to above. Now, we need to understand that in an interesting way, secondly, and note that the groaning of the Christian is often put in negative terms. That is to say that our groaning often as believers are groans mainly of how bad things are now, here below, during the suffering. Now, there's another side to this we're going to get to in our third and fourth points. Very important. But we need to realize that there's also a very clear sense in which it's true that we groan now because of how bad, how hard, how difficult are things. Indeed, we suffer. Actually, this particular Lord's Day, 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism, is dealing with that big word that Christians like to argue about, the millennium. This Lord's Day is dealing with the millennial reality. And in that sense, make no mistake about it, the Heidelberg Catechism is very amillennial, now millennial. Here's how things are now. For the church while on earth, we are the church militant in the millennium. Notice it this way from answer 51 of the catechism. The church, we now in the millennium, the reality for us is that we need to be, quote, defended. We need to be, answer 51, preserved against all enemies. It is rather, answer 52, yet for the future, where we will be delivered from all enemies. They will be cast into everlasting darkness and condemnation. So that what we understand is that this time, the now, is the time of the incomplete. The victory of Christ on the cross, the empty tomb, they are real, but not yet fully realized. Our peace is won, it is secured, but because of sin, it also wanes. It comes and goes, it gives and flows. In all of these things, we groan, we yearn. We want, as the psalmist said in Psalm 46, we right now want wars to cease to the ends of the earth, Psalm 46:9. And it is for now for us to be told as believers, Psalm 46:10, to be still and know that I am God. That's not something we will have to be told in the future. We will see in a moment that actually there is a much more significant aspect to our groaning, especially according to the text, than this aspect. And yet right now we need to ask ourselves if we are groaning about the sufferings of this life. You see, once again, verse 18, there are sufferings which define this present time for the Christian. Here's one of the basic movements of the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer. The reality of the presence of the Spirit, listen, causes that kind of groaning. Causes the battle with sin. Causes the significant struggle that we have. Apart from the Spirit being in the person, there is no such groaning. There is no such struggle. There are no difficulties with this world and all of the darkness of it. But for the believer, we lament those things. Are you ever troubled about sin and evil? Are you bothered about affliction and disease and disappointments and divisions, especially divisions in the church? Do those things give you to groan? Are you sick about debauchery? Are you tired of the next 50 shades of whatever comes along? Do you see these things? Do you groan about them? Now, yes, I know. And it will be important later to say that we also have much joy in our current Christian walk, much to love, much to have hope about, much to delight in, much to dwell upon until we die, goals and purposes and joys and things. And those things are right in their place. But this is not the place. You see, let me ask it in the form of a question. What is your immediate, in your heart, knee-jerk reaction when you hear verse 18 that sufferings are of this present time and something else is for another time? Is your response something along this line? But I have so much that I want to do. I have so many plans, so many dreams, so many goals. If so, rest assured that suffering will seriously challenge your faith. Again, as our men's group noticed this past a couple of Saturday mornings ago, Calvin saying that the Christian life is defined by cross-bearing and self-denial. Defined by. If we don't grasp the reality of the distinction between the now and what is yet to come, then at the very least, suffering will challenge our faith. You will find suffering odd at best, or even as many heretical false teachers would want us to believe, suffering is anti-Christian, they will say. And they gather tens of thousands in their stadiums. Yet, even in this, we are too now-minded. We should be more not-yet-minded. And so let's notice it, thirdly, that the gifts Christ gives us by His Holy Spirit are heavenly. We have pointed out before many times that the men used to put together the Heidelberg Catechism, among the others, were men sold out to the Word of God. And when they came to understand these things and put them in the forms of questions and answers, they did so because they were poring over the Word of God. We should not therefore minimize or pay little attention to very carefully selected words, including the ones we find here in this particular Lord's Day. So let's remind ourselves again of the basic contrast as defined by God in His Word, verse 18, of suffering now, which is not to be compared with the glory that is to come. Glory to come is indescribably better. So that the heavenly, the future, what Christ went, as he said, to prepare for us, is what should captivate us. And not only should, but does captivate the believer. Look at it in the Catechism in answer to 51. Christ's Holy Spirit sheds forth gifts in us, but they are, and here's the important word, heavenly gifts. Christ ascended to heaven, receiving gifts, Psalm 68:18. Christ ascended to heaven, receiving enthronement gifts, Psalm 68:18, so that he could give us gifts by his Spirit, Ephesians 4:8, so that he could give us gifts by his Spirit, Ephesians 4:8, gifts of heavenly benefit, not of earthly nature. Think of it this way. You pay all the money that's required to take a trip to a foreign country. And you go to that foreign country for a couple of weeks because it doesn't pay to go just for a few days. So you go there a couple of weeks and you visit many various sites, let's say Israel or wherever else, and you go there. You spend all that time, all that energy, all that money, and then you come home from that foreign country with a refrigerator magnet of the plaza of Kansas City. Now, that doesn't make any sense, does it? Christ, you see, sends us gifts of that country, is what the Catechism is trying to impress upon us. So Christ sends his Holy Spirit to bring heavenly gifts, a foretaste of what is to come. And the apostle gets right at this in verse 23, saying that we, every believer, we all have the first fruits. The first heavenly fruits by the Spirit. And so because of that, we groan positively for more. The Holy Spirit causes us to want the completion of what Christ has done for us. We are, verse 23, listen, as the adopted in Christ, we eagerly await adoption. We, those who have a sense of the complete redemption, we are awaiting redemption. We who are saved in hope have a hope that's not yet fully realized, verse 24. And so, verse 25, we wait for that hope in perseverance. You see what things which would make very little sense if we didn't understand that what we have been given, verse 23, is the first fruits of the fullness of what is coming. All of this future yearning is because when Christ ascended, he poured out his Spirit so that his Spirit dwelling in us would cause us to want to be with him. I'm not satisfied being here below. It's okay, it's good, there are good things about it, but what I really want, what I'm yearning for, is to be with my shepherd. I want to be where he is. I want to be with him. I want the full measure of what he has done for me. Here's one of those passages in God's holy and perfect revelation where we each need again to do a little assessment, maybe a lot of assessment, maybe a heart-searching or a heart-rending assessment and inquiry. And so we ask it again, do you groan? Because verse 23 says the Christian does. Do you eagerly await your adoption? Because verse 23 says the believer does. Do you hope? Because verses 24 and 25 make it clear that the believer hopes, eagerly waiting with perseverance that which we have not yet fully. Now, why is this such an important inquiry for us? It is because of where we're going. That is to say, in the flow of these Lord's days in the Heidelberg Catechism, we're going to come to very shortly the way the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer here below. We're getting there. We're going to come to that. But before we get there, before we understand how the Spirit enables us to live in peace and in joy and obedience in this life, and there'll be plenty to say about that, we have to reckon with the fact that our now is fleeting and brief and short, and any other ways we could use to describe it. And Christ, the reigning Christ, the returning Christ, would have us to love more and delight more in the fact that our future is eternal. That we might go where He is. Another way to think of this is to realize, and it doesn't take you very long in your maturing process as you get a little bit older to realize the certainty of this, that every single joy in this life is tainted to a greater or lesser degree with sin or darkness or agony. All now is incomplete. Do you yearn for completion? As the apostle said it in Philippians 1, verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Or as he said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, in this tent of the body, we groan, wanting to be further clothed, wanting completion. Oh, to see the harmony of the Word of God, to see the connectedness of these things, not in just one passage, but in the whole scope and sweep of God's revelation. Here's what our fathers before us, in putting together these things, biblical doctrine and the Heidelberg Catechism and such like, understood so very, very well. Fourthly, then, His Spirit intercedes for us according to God. Now, I know verse 27 in our Bibles, at least in most of them, adds according to God's will or the will of God, and that is an appropriate, it is right, it's correct, it's an addition, it's not in the original, but that's the sense and the meaning, but it somehow can press us beyond the reality of who the Holy Spirit is and what is His purpose. What is His action? What are His doings? Can we accept it that Christ on His throne has sent His Spirit to give us a desire for those things which are above where Christ is? Yet the apostle then tells us, especially in verses 26 and 27, that Christ assigns to His Spirit a second task, a related task, a task vitally connected to that first one. The yearnings for completion caused by the first fruits of the Spirit will cause us to understand, verse 26, that our current situation is one of incompletion. will cause us to understand that our current station in life is one of waiting, of hoping, of groaning. It is a situation of weakness. And so we need one to help us. Weakness here in verse 26 might be thought of in terms of groping around in the dark, not knowing what even to reach for. And now put in terms of prayer in this life, not knowing specifically what to ask for. What we understand about this life is that weakness. And if you can remember it from last Lord's Day evening, it's to be compared to the sense of weakness and the needs that are common to the orphan wandering around the dark streets of the city, not even knowing where to turn for help. And one coming alongside and by the hand leading into that lighted room where there is a banquet, where there is safety, where there is dry from the rain and all the rest. Here's the place to remember that the Holy Spirit is our comforter during the absence unto the reunion. He is the strong and able comforter and helper. We're just beginning to explore this, but we're going to see it more clearly going forward that He does the majority part in our perseverance and waiting. We only the minority part. He does the majority part too in our praying for help while we wait. We only the minority part. The Holy Spirit, sent by the enthroned head of the church, makes intercession for us with groans free from the restraints of language, is what the text would have us to understand. Because as verses 26 and 27 make clear, the Father who searches us hears the Holy Spirit's intercessory groans for us. Because as he searches us, He knows the mind of the Spirit. Because they are equal. They have the same purposes, the same plans, the same procedures, as it were, for giving to us what we need for perseverance. His mind, the Spirit's, is in complete agreement with God's will. So what is our current primary defense, our real and present help during the time here below, a help and defense that will be unneeded in glory? Is prayer. While we wait, groaning below to be fully clothed, wanting to put off the tent of this body, desiring to be with Christ where He is, we pray. And it is in these very prayers where the Spirit is so active. Because His prayers, verses 26 and 27, the Spirit's intercessions are always absolutely perfect. We pray in weakness, He in complete strength and wisdom and knowledge. But the apostle here in these verses, the last two, is probably going one step further. He is saying that the Holy Spirit makes perfect intercession for us at the very time our ability and interest and strength and will in prayer collapses. At the very time in life when any coherent thought is impossible for us to construct, and any kind of plea that seems unreasonable at all to offer to God is gone, when we can do no more, the Holy Spirit is interceding. And maybe, dearly beloved, that's where we need to find the harmony between our calling for this life, our calling in this life, with our calling to put off this life needs to be found. Our joy in the now in comparison to the immeasurably greater joy of the not yet. Because in our weaknesses, we are not alone, and neither are we in charge. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, do we see that what the church needed, a shepherd to lead them through all of these times to the promised land, Christ has provided His Holy Spirit, who sheds forth heavenly gifts in us. Amen. O Lord, how we love You and praise You for that glorious work of Yours to give to us a desire for those things which are greater by far. And Lord, though we indeed do find usefulness and purpose in this life, and we have goals and dreams and aspirations, and we are busy, O Lord, may we never forget how tiny, not worthy to be compared, are the things now with that glory that is yet to be revealed. And so, Lord, as this is indeed the work, the task of the Holy Spirit, we have received the first fruits. We have received that foretaste. We pray, Lord, that we would desire to be with Christ, which is greater by far. That we would want and yearn, Lord, for the completion, the full measure of the indescribable salvation that He has accomplished, and that time upcoming in the new heavens and the new earth. O Lord, bless us unto these things, we pray now as we yearn for His return, asking in Jesus' name, amen.